If you have your Bible, turn with me, if you will. I want you to turn tonight, first of all, look with me in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Just turn there. That's what we're going to go to in just a few moments. And pick up again on substitution. And I hope these word study will be a great help to us, and as it has to me, of studying, as I have in the past, and rehearse it again to see some things about our Christian life. Father, we open this precious book again. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Not only did you inspire it, but you moved in us when we were born again and gave us that ability to, if we'd give the time, to instruct us in the ways of righteousness and the things that we need to do now that we're saved. One thing is for sure, Christ is our substitute that we might be called children of God. He's also our example that he sets for us after we come saved, what we should be doing. And that's another thing about substitution, because the example goes along with substitution, oh Father, because we who have been born again in the family of God have been given the ministry of reconciliation to go to this world and tell them about what Jesus has done, what he's done for us as living testimony. He can do the same for them. And tonight I pray you'd help us grow a little in grace and knowledge. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to go back and lay the parallel one more time, because I think it's necessary if you're going to understand this thing about substitution in the sense of also Christ been our substitute and also been our example in this life. You know, I said back a number of weeks ago, and it's been a few weeks since we had a study on Wednesday night, but even a couple weeks before that, as a child of God being born into the family of God, my performance in this life as a child of God, in progress in life, in my new birth, is that which in turn started when I was born again. If I can get this in my mind, and I understand, this helps me understand Romans 7. Paul talks about, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death. The fact is that my new birth, when I was born into the family of God, that set forth my ability to be able to perform and move in progress in grace and knowledge of the Lord, that people will not only hear my words that I speak about being saved, but see my actions in turn in performance, that there's something to back up the words as far as deeds are concerned. And so I have to understand, I can grasp this truth by just looking at physical birth. And I'm going to go back and rehearse this just a moment, because we're going to lynch off into this thing of understanding why the Bible says not only Christ is our substitute, but he's the example of our suffering in this life. And we have to realize that. It always amazes me that when I think about being born into the family of God, why in the world you would think that being saved, that just removes all the problems. But you find out probably when you got saved, if you do anything for God, it creates problems for you that you wouldn't have had otherwise had you not been born again. And that's where we look at when Jesus Christ is talking about who he is, and God the Father puts his seal of approval on him about being saved. So when I look at myself through physical birth, I also understand my physical birth is my position in physical life. And I get to understand the spiritual birth even more when I understand my physical birth. I had nothing to do with that. And yet at the same time, when I was born in physical life, I had to begin my performance by learning, studying, and also actions, and put in display as I grow older. Hopefully that I'm not now a 20-year-old acting like a 5-year-old. And I hope that when I get to be, you know, when I got to be 30-year-old, I didn't act like a 15-year-old. And when I got 50, I didn't act like a 20-year-old. And I hope and pray, praise God, now that 78, they tell you when you get older, Brother Alford, I don't know if you can help me out here or not, you kind of go back to your teenage years. We call it senior citizen, but you go back into child, what do you call it? Help me out.
Second childhood.
Oh, that's a good, yeah, I guess that's it. Back to the first childhood, to the second childhood. But I do know this. I do know that I think more about 50, 60 years ago than I do last week. I don't know why. I can remember more back then than I can last week just about. And I don't know whether I had a better brain then and less now or not. But anyhow, I understand that being born in the physical life, though, gave me the opportunity to start to grow. And people see me in physical life in the way I grow. I'm glad I'm 6 foot. Used to be 6'2", lost 2 inches. I guess it's because I'm getting older and the gravitation is pulling my neck toward the ground. But I'm glad that I, being 6 foot now, being old, that I'm still not, 3 foot high or something like that. What I'm saying to you you see how that you could not grow physically until you're born physically. Would you at least give me amen on that? Because if you were not born physically, you had no tendency to know anything about growth. And so what God is letting us understand parallel, we're attached to the physical birth, and therefore many things in the physical birth can become a metaphor to understand some things about the spiritual birth until God can put us in the glorified body. And in that particular day, we see things as they are and not as we see by faith now. So when I understand that me being born physically opened up a whole great door in physical life for my performance and my growth, I'm hopefully now that my age, I am performing in a way that's different than it was when I was 10 or 12 years old, even though I still have some of that in me. Do you? I don't know why. Sometimes when I go with Barbara shopping, I don't have much to do, and I walk around, and I walk through places that I would have walked when I was 10 or 15 years old, and wish I had some of those things rather than what I got now. But what I'm saying to you, if I move forward in flesh and grow in performance and grow in knowledge and put that knowledge to use, people look at that as being, you know, there's a great difference in him. This person has really learned something. This person has grown. This person is not, hopefully smarter than it was years ago. In other words, we see the characteristics about us in flesh that manifest to us that we got this performance after we were born in the flesh. And by the way, what you have today, you didn't come automatically. There's some things that comes automatically, but if you move anywhere in the life, into advancement, you went to school, you study, you took opportunities of things to do to get where you're at now. Had you not taken those opportunities, you wouldn't be where you're at now. I wouldn't be where I'm at now. And I'm talking about the physical life. Now, one day, we come to the point of being born again, 1727, 1959. I trust the Lord as my Savior, and suddenly I find that there is a whole new arena here that this book tells me about. But I never learned one thing about it unless I was born again. So I know this as physical life is concerned. My position started when I was born physically. My progress and my performance started when I was born physically. So I understand now that God teaches when I was born spiritually, my position in the spiritual life started. My position in physical life started when I was born physically. My position in spiritual life started when I was born spiritually. And now, as I think about my life, the spiritual life is also necessary for me to perform and progress in the spiritual life until I get home to heaven. And that means I need to be growing in grace and knowledge, like Peter says, every year of my life. God has given us the ability to learn. And we need to take advantage of learning, not only in the physical life, in academics and otherwise, but in the spiritual life to become what God wants us to be while we're here, till God can get us out of this body and put us into a glorified body, and he's going to do that one of these days in the future. So both births are manifest in my performance and progress in life. People know that I am born in both births by how I progress and what they see in performance of life. You see a person, even been taking care of a little baby, that's as far as the performance they can do, but they're born physically. They're walking later, that's a performance they can do, but they've been born. They can't do that without being born physically. They grow and begin to learn. One day it comes, they leave the nest and get on their own to start their own families. They couldn't have done that unless they were born physically. You grow into those errors to take the responsibility, to be responsible and so forth. Well, when you're born into the family of God, we also have that situation of growth. There's a babe in Christ on the milk of the Word. There's a time you need to get on the meat of the Word. If a baby in Christ tries to take the meat of the God's Word, they'll choke. They have to learn. It's gradually growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord. And then we must understand, as I, through that form of intellectual learning, I have to sooner or later put it into practice. And there's a process in knowledge that you start out just intellectually knowing things, and then how do you put it in progress later? If I begin to learn and don't put it into progress, that I'm going to find and make it happen in my life, it won't help me grow one bit. Did you know knowledge may be all right to have, but it won't help you grow unless you put it into practice? I don't care how string-a-ling degrees a person has got in this life. They can have a degree in science and math and everything else, but if they don't put it in practice, what good is it? Right? Same way the spiritual life. What good is it if I don't put into practice what I know that God says? That's when he says, give the scripture, 2 Corinthians, or 2 Timothy 3. He gives us the scriptures. He inspired it. He reveals it to us that we may be able to be furnished the things that's needed to make us candidates that God can use for his glory in this life. If you will, I'd like to think about the Mosaic Covenant, for instance, was in three divisions. And when you look at those divisions, the same things at growth. We grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord now. Hopefully get out of the babes of Christ into, you know, growth a little bit in spiritual adult maturity, those things in life. But when you think about the Mosaic Covenant in three covenants, God did this. And watch how he did it. Of course, in Christ they're fulfilled, and we don't have to, they're still manifested in it, but you don't have to be what they did and sacrifice and so forth. But again, God's commandments will express the righteousness of God's will. God's judgment also expressed the social life of Israel, that if they didn't do what God said will in his commandment, they had to face the consequence of those, and therefore they would be judged. And then you see God's ordinance that he gave also expressed the government of the religious life of Israel. So when you look at these three, these three form one religion, religious system, until Jesus Christ could come and fulfill the system in himself. And so in doing these three things, you find when you looked at God's commandment and felt like you come short of that, and you looked at God's judgment because those commandments have been broken, then you thank God for his ordinance for making a way that you can have your sin atoned for in the Old Testament. But we come to the New Testament. When I see God's commandments and his word is broken, then there's a condemnation of that. When I understand in the age of grace that when his judgments are coming sometime in the future, we're going to be, he tells us, God's people are going to stand in the judgment seat of Christ. The world's going to stand at the great white throne judgment. But he's also set forth a plan of redemption, and that's through Jesus Christ. Where the ordinance in the Old Testament looked to the time that plan would take place. We live this side, we see the plan has already been fulfilled for us. And so now, as I look at this, in doing these three things, and understanding his commandments, understanding his judgment, understanding his ordinance, and understanding his substitution, as I think about these three things in life, we talked already about regeneration, we talked about redemption, and now we're talking about substitution. In doing these three things, one can worship God correctly, even though they were not sinless, but could be blameless, and that's what God has said. The fact that you and I, listen folks, let me tell you something. If this body, if this new creation in us, hear this, please hear it. If this new creation in us that God has made complete in Christ could live in this body and this body become perfected, it never had to die. Did you know if this body would be perfected, it could be just as good as the glorified body? But this body will never be perfected. This body still has the old nature. And that old nature is fallen. And it will be fallen until the day this body goes back to the dust as long as it lives in here. But wait a minute. God gave us a new nature. Now the new nature is going with Christ in heaven. But the old nature is going back to the dust, and you won't hear of it no more. And the new nature, and here's the thing about it is this, the glorified body will be sinless. You don't have to worry about his commandments. You don't have to worry about his orders. You don't have to worry about his judgment. Why? Because the judgments have been taken in Christ for us, and when we go by the bema seat, it's not that we're judged to be saved or unsaved, it's judged of how we serve God. But those who go through the great white throne judgment will be judged because they don't have the substitution that Jesus Christ gave. Their sins, though God paid sin for the world, it did not benefit them. And when he judges them, he casts them into the lake of fire forever. And that's where they're going to be. So here, this life, it helps me understand what's going on in my physical life, what's going on in my spiritual life, parallel together, so I can see myself in the Lord. And the reflection I have in this book, which is the Word of God. And so what I'm saying is this. If you look back, you'll find the Bible said many times about being blameless. And you know what that is? Blameless is not a condition where it's all right to sin. Blameless is that we find ourselves as a child of God when sin comes in indirectly or directly. and God tells us about it, we make it right. I don't take a lamb, but I have 1 John 1:8 and 9. And therefore, in this day, these people sin, and every year, millions of lambs had to be killed for atonement. And God said, no blood of bulls or goats could take away sin. So here he said, in that way, that this is just a mean to cover it till Jesus come. But Jesus came and he took it away. He took it away. It's behind his back. He took it away in the depths of the sea. He took it away as far as the east is from the west. In other words, no way you look at it, it cannot see any anymore. Why? Jesus paid for it in full. Now this helps me to understand why I have to go through some things in this life if I get this settled in my life. So now, if you look with me, I want you to look, you know, in Galatians chapter, look with me, if you will, in Galatians chapter 2, we said in verse 20, turn there with me before we go back to Peter in just a moment. You remember when Paul said this, I am crucified with Christ. Watch this again. Maybe it'll make more sense to you now than when we read it before. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Now watch what Paul said. I've crucified with Christ. I've been put to death with Christ. How could he do that? He wasn't put on the cross. But he said when he trusted Christ as Savior, God saw him in Christ. He put to death with Christ. He said, I'm crucified. I put to death with Christ. Now, lest I live, what's it? Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And then he describes that. And the life which I now live in the flesh, watch this. He says, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I don't frustrate the grace of God. I mean, he said not to have no effect or to bring to nothing the grace of God. Instead of that, he said, for I, if righteous came by the law, and I told you before, righteous is what you do and not who you are. Who you are will cause you to walk more righteous with God than who you are not outside of Christ trying to walk in righteousness. Walking outside of Christ in any kind of righteousness is self-righteousness. Walking in Christ in righteousness is his righteousness imputed to us. Now, look with me in Philippians, if you will, and I'll tie these two together. In chapter 1, in verse 21, Paul said, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. So you see the whole idea? Now that I'm in this flesh, and Charles has run it for his years, and now the flesh has still been run a little bit by him. But now, in Christ, which God has given me the Holy Spirit in me, now my life should be centered around him in every way possible. And if I don't have this book in my heart, I'm not going to have much to know about him. And the less I know about him, the more the flesh is going to manifest itself. We make decisions by the flesh because we think it's right. It may not be as bad as some others in the world, but we think it's right. And you find out self-righteousness is never the thing that gets us into heaven. It's God's righteousness. And when you have God's righteousness now, he'll begin, this book will show you certain things to be done. And even then, you come to a point once in a while and cry, oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, my, thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ. Because sin is sin. It doesn't matter if the worst man in the world sin or the child of God sin. Sin is sin. I don't care when it happens, it's sin. And so we have to come a different way when that time approaches. So now go with me and let's go and look in 2 Peter just a moment. 1 Peter, I'm sorry, at some things which I think be a blessing. And I'm gonna really do a dissect of this. 2 Peter chapter 2, if you will, down about verse. Let's go with verse 21. And we're going to dissect this verse a little bit. Don't show us what he's telling us that we're saved now. What we're going to have to do because of the world that we're in. Now, just think one minute, ladies and gentlemen. Why do you think the world hated Christ so much to put him to death, they thought, though he gave his own life? The only thing you can come up with that he was a perfect, righteous being in a world of sin. And when sin is not corrected, it fights against that which is trying to correct it. So I'll go back again. Christ was a perfect, righteous individual from God, in the spiritual world, who never knew what sin was. So that means no matter what he who he was in the presence of, there's always a presence of that person who was righteous, and God put his seal of approval on. You've been around some people who said thought they were righteous, and you know they weren't righteous. Right? You can shake your heads, all right? Nobody here but us. Have you seen people, you knew just a little bit of time that weren't righteousness. To them, though, they felt all right. But when you were around Jesus Christ, ladies, I'm going to tell you, anything you did wrong, you feel guilty about it. His presence is different than our presence. Anything I did wrong or would do wrong, I'd find guilt about it. On the other hand, so that simply tells me this, when I think about his righteousness, where he was at, then there's no way in this world, this body, could ever be in heaven. Because then there's not going to be pure righteousness there. Even my glorified, even the new person in us has trouble with this body now, and we find we're bringing it in subjection. I guarantee you, everyone in here has brought it subjection to a point. None of us have grown maybe like we should have, but we have brought it different. I know this. There's things today that I'm much better on as a child of God than I was 20, 30 years ago. That's growth. And so there's no way in this world this body could ever stand in the presence of God in heaven because it's contaminated with sin. But there's a glorified body. There's a glorified person. There is a new person in here, new identity, new name, new nature, whole thing in this body, if I'm saved. So would you, if you're saved, that is going to stand in the presence of God one day. And so we'll be clothed with a body. He's given us a glorified body fashioned like in Jesus' body. And this body's going back to the dust. Now, so here's what Peter said in chapter 2, verse 20. Watch this. For even notice it hereunto. Even hereunto were ye called. Now, he's talking about the child of God. He's talking about the vicarious suffering of Jesus Christ. For even hereunto were you called. Why? Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he revived not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteousness. Who his own self bared our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins, that means it doesn't operate as more like it did before. Being dead to sin doesn't mean that we eradicated yet, but it does mean that it don't operate in us like it did before. He said, dead to sin, that we should live unto righteousness by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your soul. Now let's go back to verse 21. This verse, verse 21, start with, connects with the servant of God. And here we're told that suffering is just what I can expect if we're saved, who is also, who is not only saved but as a child, but served God as a servant, and is given an example how Jesus patiently suffered, so therefore we should ask God for the patience that's needed when we suffer for the cause of Christ. Now keep in mind, divide up, suffer is not just the fact I have something in the flesh, and I have to have it done. That's one type of suffering. The suffering here is the suffering because you stand for Christ. It means that you stand up and you're embarrassed or you're hurt or you're taken to prison or whatever it is. It means that you have been reprimanded. It means that something has taken place because you did something in God's name and knew it was right and God said it was right and something in the world said no and he punished you. This is suffering for Christ. You and I suffer something just because we say, listen, I'm going to suffer. If God lets me live to be old, I'm going to be suffering from old age. How do I know that? I'm already suffering from it. I can't imagine what it'd be if God let me be 90 years old. I look at Sister Wheatley's heart, she amazes me. Well, I'm going, I won't be like that at 90 years old. And neither will some of you. What I'm saying, growing old just comes because we're in a body of flesh. This flesh is dying. It's been dying since I was born physically. But suffering for Christ is beyond what I get just because I'm born in this flesh. Suffering for Christ is when you take your stand for this book, and it's right. If someone takes a stand that's not right, self-righteousness. And that's not suffering for Christ. Suffering for Christ is standing on what you know is right biblically, and in turn, you get reconcussion for that. And by the way, Jesus Christ shows us righteousness in an evil world. Evil will fight against that. So you and I are going to see that until God gets us out of here. So why don't you, let's break this down and start off with, let's look at the first phrase, for even hereunto ye were called in this verse. I mean, first they were called to salvation, right? You might have been religious, but you didn't have an access to who God was and what he was doing until you really got born again. And if a person's not born again, they still don't know what's going on. To them, it's a religious thing, and just that's it. And the world's religious, so anything in the world, you want to be part religious, fine. But here he talks about salvation. And then there's a call to service, right? I mean, you remember the time that you got saved, God saved your soul, and then it came a time you began to grow in grace and knowledge, and then doors open up so you serve God, and you felt, God will have me do. I believe I can do this. And you say, Lord, please help me develop that in me, which in turn would help me be what I need to be to do this. This is your call of my life. If not, then open another door. You're constantly looking for the door to open where you can serve God. Because you realize, hey, when this life's over, I don't have anything to offer except what I've done for Christ in this life. And the older you get, the more you see that. And so it's not only is it a call to salvation, there's also the call to service. And then he's talking about here the call to suffer. Isn't that amazing? Lord, I didn't know I was going to be called to suffer when I trust you as Savior. I'm glad I didn't. But I found out now, hey, not only have I been called to salvation through the gospel by the Holy Spirit, not only is he called in the sense to serve him, but he said, now if you really serve me, son, you're in an evil world. That's the reason it's got to be destroyed. That's the reason, I don't care what man says, I see the end result. And one day, all you see in this life, as far as the flesh is concerned, is over with. And everything you see then after that is going to be what you saw by faith and trusting me about, and the growth of that new man, the Lord, the new creation in you. When you leave this life and be present with the Lord, and if it's in the rapture, you're going to get a glorified body right then. If not, you'll wait until all the saints come back. And the rapture takes place, and all of you, those who have died in Christ, will come back and get a glorified body, and we which are alive will be chained, get a glorified body, and we'll all meet the Lord in the air with a glorified body. And that's when time leaves for us and go back into eternity, even though we'll come back in time. I don't know about you. Do you think about these things? I can't think of anything more glorious for me on this earth is to be in heaven, get a glorified body at the rapture, and then come back and rule and reign with Christ on this earth, and know that those I'm ruling and reigning over are going to die, but I'm never going to die again. You ever think about that? Brother Anderson, that kind of gets me happy once in a while and makes me understand. When you and I are ruling and reigning the ring for 1,000 years, we're going to be in a glorified body, and that body is going to be able to see physical things. And we're going to see people die, but we'll never die again. And then at the end of that, all's over with. Death offers up them and people who die physically or change either way, and then we all stay with the Lord for eternity. So we have the first of all, the salvation, called to service, and called to suffering. And so every Christian is called to suffer, though, although perhaps we don't all suffer the same. We may never have our head chopped off. Who knows? We may. We may never do that, though. We may have taken an embarrassing moment sometimes. We may be cussed out. I've been done a few times, been threatened a few times. But, you know, I'm thankful. The fact is that I've never had to fear losing my head, even though I feel like we're getting that now. I heard a man say the other day, he was talking, and he's up in age two, and he made this statement. I believe it's true. He said, this nation is the worst it's ever been since it's established about it being anti-God. And he goes to show different sections of trying to show where God showed that in his word. Ladies and gentlemen, you can't deny the carnal doctrines of God in his word that he's documented. This is law for God. And think that everything's okay in this land when it goes against Almighty God. You can't do that. God's going to come out the winner because he's already won it. Just a matter of being able to put it together so people can see it. And so here, that we find that, look with me in first in Philippians chapter 1, and this will give you an understanding what we're talking about. Philippians chapter 1, look in verse 29. He said, for unto you, he's talking about, let's go back again, verse 27. He said, only let your conversation be as it becometh to the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand, watch it. He said to the church, Philippi, that you stand one accord, one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. I think Corinthians, he said also one accord. He said, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. That's hard sometimes to do. I get pretty shook up sometimes. Do you? He said, which is to them an evidence of total perdition, but to you is the salvation and that of God. I mean, when they see you taken somehow or another because you get involved for the cause of Christ in this world, then they think that you're getting done that way because you're doing something against God rather than for God. But you know you're not. That's what that verse tells us. The Holy Spirit speaks to our heart. He said, which to them is evident of total perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Now watch this. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his sake. Wow, I don't love like that, but it's Bible. Notice he said, not just suffer for his sake. That is, you're doing it because the rebellion is against him, and you're standing for him, and therefore you're feeling the first front line of offense against him. And though it's fighting him, we become the target. And by the way, you know why? Because they can't see him, but they see him in us. And that righteousness that they see fights against evil and unrighteousness. And you don't have to say a thing. You don't have to say a thing. Just the fact you take your stand, you'll find the opposition come. And in turn, you're going to see more and more. I've talked to some preachers the other day. I'll be honest with you. I feel very much sorrowful and want to pray much for young people coming on nowadays that serve God full time 50 years from now, the Lord will come back to the church in this country. God can bring salvation and God can bring revival, but God will not go against his demand and his commands and his direction when you don't have those things he said do. You and I can't have revival like we want. We have to have it like he wants. You and I can't have doctrine like we want. We have to have it like he wants. And when we have it like he wants, he moves, even though sometimes a generation seems like it's going to move out, but God's going to come out in victory in the end, we know to start with. And so he says this, for unto you is given behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his name's sake. Now what he's saying in Philippians 1:29, he's saying, if we live godly, a godly life, and witness for Christ like we should, we are sure to face some opposition of suffering. Go into the book of Acts and let's just look at an example where that happened. Go back to Acts chapter 5 with me, and we'll see the apostles as they are preaching. And Peter's kind of the head man here. And they just end up, Peter just end up, a great thing with Ananias and Sapphira in chapter 5. And he gets down to about verse 29. Then Peter said, and the other apostles answered and said, what happened in verse 28? He said, did not we straightly command you that you should not teach in this name? These dignitaries did this against these apostles. And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Now, it amazing. It amazes me. Here he said to Peter, you're preaching a doctrine to us that we don't accept, and you're trying to bring this man's blood upon us. But if you go back to Matthew chapter 27, verse 25, you'll say that one time they said, let his blood be upon us. It come home to him. Then notice he said, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. By the way, ladies and gentlemen, that is our motto. We, if you're born again, a child of God, today, we must do the same thing that Peter said. We must obey God rather than men. Now, on the other hand, when it comes to biblical principles he's talking about, a lot of laws are made in our land. It's made by man. But God is talking about his principles, his laws, what he says about sin, what he says about things, these things, so forth. He said, him, God has exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. And he said, and we are his witness of these things, and so are we today, 2,000 years later. He said, so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God had given to them that obey him. When they heard, that's when this group of men, probably Sanhedrin Court heard this, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. You see, ladies and gentlemen, a person who won't listen to truth, and truth is presented to them, it can be any style, Holy Spirit honors truth and cuts to the heart. And that's what happened here. And it, instead of letting them see what's going on, it actually cut to the heart. And the next thing they said, they took counsel to slay him. They said, we've got to get rid of this person quickly because he's going to damage if this thing we had built. Now watch. He says, also then stood there up one of the council of Pharisees named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had a reputation among all the people and had commanded to put the apostles forthfully. He said, he stood up and said, take the apostles, I want to talk to you about if it's God's in it. This is how it's going to be. And he gives us that course in here. He said, you men of Israel, take heed of yourself and touching these men. For there, in this subject, he lists a time before these days rose up Theudas, and he boasted himself to be somebody to whom the number of men, about 400, joined himself together and were slain. And as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought forth. He'd give another days of Judas of Galilee. And notice what he said in verse 38. Now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it. Lest happy ye be found even to fight against God. Isn't it amazing? Boy, that's good advice. I mean, if these men all is hitting on Hell Mountain thing anyway, but if it's God, you fight against God. You can't win against God. Now, so they said, this sounds good, Luke's verse 40. And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Did you know the other days there'd be probably some that would not speak no more in the name of Jesus? They command to do that. But here's where the apostle said, we got to be God rather than man. And know what's happened. Well, the apostles got scared and just kind of said, you know, fellas, we need to back off a little bit. You know, this is getting pretty serious now. And, you know, Jesus was crucified and we need to back off a little bit. Wait a minute. I don't see that. They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, that's one of the reasons that most one of them lost their lives, except John, the Apostle John, because they refused to back down on that which God had said do. And so when I see what's happening here, I go back and I understand perhaps the Apostle Peter was forewarning them of the terrible persecution that he knew lay ahead of them based on his understanding of what God was doing. And when I go back to 1 Peter again and look in chapter 2 and see verse 21, I see some things unfolding. It was at this time, how bad it is, I'm fixing to close. At this particular time, no doubt it was about a forewarning of some kind, because it was at this time that the wicked Emperor Nero was charged by many with persecution. And they said he did this in order to build a bigger and better Rome, which he planned to name after himself. But things didn't go as he planned. He lost every favor with the people. So he then, in order to save himself, accused the Christians of burning Rome. And the people, for the most part, already hated the Christians. So they believed the lie that he said, and a terrible persecution broke out among the God's people. And according to the book of Acts, he tells us God allowed the persecution to come to disperse them. Because he told them to go, what, you know the Great Commission, he said in the book of Acts? What did he say? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and other most parts of the earth. And over in the book, I think about it, each chapter around of Acts, you find where the apostles stood in Jerusalem down there, settled down. And habit came into the church and made them move out of Jerusalem. God had to bring habit to the church to get them to move out. And began to do what he said do in the world about preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, my question was this. Why did God allow this? Why did God? Listen, ladies and gentlemen, let me ask you. In all the things we know about the apostles, the ones that were with Jesus Christ, I don't know any other men that lived as life, even though they had their problems, as close to the Lord as the apostles did. There had to be something special. God chose them, did he not? And three of them were real close because they have the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. And then Paul came later, which was a Jew, used to preach to the Gentiles. the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did God allow this? And it ponders, because to me, when I read and I see the great stand they took, and then why would God allow these men who said, we're going to obey God rather than men, then they died a terrible death. Every one of the apostles died except John, a terrible death. The only thing I can come up with is that sometimes God lets the events to think, or the enemy, sometimes God lets the enemy to think that they're winning. But they never win. God always wins. Well, how in the world could they win when a child of God is serving God and walking by faith and trying their best to do, and suddenly evil comes and destroys them, such as some of these were burnt. Some of these were, of course, Peter was crucified upside down. And they died awful deaths. But in essence, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. In the eyes of the flesh, it's horrible to see. I think about when I see what happened in Rome. Here, Nero invented all manners of cruel devices to kill the Christians. About the worst of all was that he would roll them in wax and use them as candles to light up his gardens at night in Rome. He'd put them up on sticks, roll them in candles, and set fire to them, and then they did rejoice at the light of that person burning. Why? Because they were evil? No, because they just were Christians. That's what he did. And so here you look at the persecution spread all corners of the empire. Without doubt, many whom Peter was writing to fell victims of this terrible event. And he's talking about suffering. So help us understand this. God is righteous. And when we talk about him, righteousness has been presented to a world, though the world may look at us as trying to give self-righteousness, but we know what God has said about things. And when you give Jesus Christ to this world, you're given the only answer they have, to live with God forever. And there's a burden about that that want them to know. And sometimes a reconcussion is we will suffer something from it. And that's what Peter said in here 2,000 years ago. Not only you have been called for salvation, not only have you been called for service, but you have been called also, if it comes up for that, to suffer for Christ. Why? He suffered for you. And that's what he's going to be telling us. He suffered for us. He suffered the eternal death for us. Our suffering is just physical, if at most a physical death. Nobody wants to die that quick. But at the same time, we know this, physical death is to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Maybe God gives grace to that person who sees death coming. He knows, or she knows, at this moment they're going to die if they keep their faith perfectly in Christ. Maybe God gives an extra pound of grace at that moment, brother. And we don't have it now, so we don't know sometimes what we would do. I'd like to know, think what I'd do, but you and I don't know. You and I have to be faced with Christ before we ever just really know what we would do. Would you at least say amen to that? I think sometimes we think we're pretty strong, but I found this out. Sometimes something disastrous can happen, and I'm not as strong as I thought I was. But I am strong enough to know that I can get with God alone, and he's going to build back the strength that's needed, and so can everyone else. So I think this here, as we look at suffering and look at the fact of substitution, Christ is our substitution, but he's also an example. So if I look at the substitution, he's my example. By the way, he can't be my example, though, unless he's my substitution. The substitution has come first. And that's the difference between a fundamentalist and a modernist. The fundamentalist has the substitution part about it, but there's not much about the example part. The modernist has the example part, but they don't put a lot on substitution. But you got to keep in mind, we can never understand the suffering part until we've been born again. And then we understand the suffering. He's our suffering part, helpless, and he's also our example. He's my substitution, but he's my example. I'm to follow him. And doing so, knowing he's my substitution and made me who I am before God, then I can know also that the example will be right as the Holy Spirit helps me, though I fail a lot, and so do we all. There's still that upward goal of serving God. Father, thank you again for your precious word. Lord, thank you for these people come tonight. And I pray, as we open this book, Holy Spirit, guide us. I can only give words. I can give information. The Holy Spirit, you have to do what needs to be to make the truth of one's heart. And I pray these thoughts that are said, not only be just go over our head, but go and go back and search and say, God, help me understand my position in Christ. Help me understand what it means for Christ to actually be my substitute. Help me understand that if he's my substitute, he's also my example. And when it comes to that, when it comes to service, when it comes to suffering, all of this, somehow or another, God give us a package when he gave us the Holy Spirit and kept his word for us. And Lord, I found this out. The more we get closer to heaven by the life we live, an evil world who don't understand it thinks we're trying our best to destroy their playpen. And that's not it at all. We just want to live close enough to you that when the day comes you take us home, Lord, the transformation would be great just to be translated from this land in flesh over into the spiritual world. But we hope there'll be a lot of things we've already worked on that when we get in that glorified body, Lord, we've all accomplished a lot of things in that new glorious life called a child of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.